Once again, it's glad to see you all this evening, and I'm glad you've made plans and took the opportunity to be with us as we study from God's Word, its divine inspiration, its completeness, and except for a few parts, its relative simplicity. Some of you may be surprised to hear me say the simplicity of the Bible, but when you read the parts you understand, and then compare that with the parts that you don't understand, you understand most of it, even though you may not think you do. There's a lot of things in life that we know that we don't realize we know until we start putting pieces together. The Bible is such a thing. There are a lot of principles in the Bible that if we just applied daily practices to it, we would be a lot better served, recognizing figures of speech and such. There are figures of speech in the Bible. There are colloquial terms in the Bible, and we have to recognize that. But I'm glad that you are here, and I hope you're ready to study with us. This is a very popular narrative from the Scriptures that we probably learned as children if we were brought up in the church or in a religious setting of some kind. And as a child, I remember being fascinated by the story. And of course, as a child, I didn't probably grasp all the lessons from it that I could. But it was just one of those fascinating stories. And how faith really operates. And I know you've known the story for a long time, and I know you all have friends that probably subscribe to the faith-only doctrine that most denominations and sadly some of our brethren are trying to teach. But this is a wonderful illustration regarding faith and what it means to have faith and more than just, as I mentioned this morning, this idea of mental assent. And what I mean by that, the mental assent means that you just acknowledge that there's a God in heaven. You know, that's a mental exercise. In your mind, you're ascending to the throne, whereas a person of faith, their mind does ascend to the throne, but we also ascend to the throne in ways of the works that we do here on earth, this setting in which we're in tonight, singing praises to God, praying. All of this is our ascension to the throne. That's as close as we can get to the throne of God at this time. So faith is more than just this idea of mentally ascending to the throne of God and saying, okay, God, I believe you're up there, now save me. And that's basically what the denominations teach. God's ways are not our ways. And so one of the things that you and I must learn to do, and it's something that we had to begin doing at a certain point in our life, and it's something we need to continue doing, and that is to respect God's ways. We don't always understand God's ways. And sometimes it may be hard for us to respect something that we don't understand. I'm not a devotee of classical music or Renaissance music. I've listened to it, and some of it can be quite enjoyable. But most of it I don't understand. And so it's hard for me to get enjoyment out of something I don't understand. But I have evidence in the Bible of people who did things that God instructed them to do, and it worked out, even though they didn't understand at first. This might seem like a remarkable narrative, something that we would see in a movie or something. But I'm telling you, no movie or no screenwriter could devise such a scene as the one we read about in Joshua chapter 6. In fact, the story was told of a little boy who come home from Sunday school one morning, and his mama says, what'd y'all talk about in Bible class this morning? He said, Mom, we talked about the Battle of Jericho. And she says, oh, she says, can you tell me a little bit about the Battle of Jericho? He says, yeah, I'll tell you all about it, Mom. They wanted to attack the city of Jericho, so they brought planes and tanks and missiles and bombs and soldiers, and they leveled it. And his mother, with a skeptical look on her face, says, are you sure that's the way your teacher told you about it? He said, well, Mom, that's not the way she told us, but if I told you what she told us, you just wouldn't believe it. Now, that little boy lacked respect for God's ways, didn't he? He just thought it's too incredible. And so in the mind of a little boy, he tried to finagle his way out of it and tell something that wasn't so. But sadly, that's what a lot of big people are doing too. They don't respect God's word for what it says, so they embellish or amplify it or downright lie about it. So why did God choose this unusual way to destroy the battle of, destroy the city of Jericho? I mean, you know and I know that the Battle of Jericho is not a description of a battle that armies today would try. As a matter of fact, that wasn't even the way that the armies in that day would sack a city. God wanted Israel to know that the victory was his and not theirs. One would think after wandering in the desert for 40 years and having God providentially care for them, that they would know this by now. We sing a song sometimes here, the battle belongs to the Lord. And that's what God wanted Israel to know. I sustained you for 40 years in the wilderness, and I am going to give you Jericho. You're not going to take it, and so to speak. Isaiah wrote, for my thoughts, he wrote of God, saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That had to be the most unusual battle plan anybody had ever heard. It reminds me, maybe some of you are familiar with one of my favorite movies. It's called The Hunt for Red October. And there's a scene in the movie where the Americans have already come to the Russian sub, and there is another Russian sub that is trying to sink this Russian sub because they think Captain Ramius has gone mad. But they fire a torpedo at this Russian sub. And so Captain Ramius instructs the guy at the helm to steer the submarine into the path going straight for the torpedo. So you've got a torpedo coming this way, and you've got a sub going this way at a high rate of speed. And everybody on board is saying, don't do that. This is that's the wrong battle plan. That's the opposite of what you want to do. But what Captain Ramius realized was that sub would impact the torpedo before the torpedo had time to arm itself. And it worked. And so the torpedo hits the sub, bounces off, and everything's good. How do you think the people, some of the people may have felt when Joshua says, okay, here's how we're going to attack Jericho. Tomorrow we're going to get up and we're going to march around the city. And then we're going to come home. And then the next day we're going to get up, we're going to march around the city. And the third day and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth. But on the seventh day, we're going to march around the city seven times. And when the priests blow the ram's horns and the people begin to shout, the walls are going to fall down flat. And I can imagine some of the people laughing at Joshua in the same way that people had to have been laughing at Noah and his sons when he was building this boat in the middle of dry land whereon it had never rained. See, man tries to second guess God. We think we need to help God sometimes when God doesn't need our help. Sarah thought God needed some help giving Abraham seed. And so she says, take my handmaid, Hagar, and let her bear a son, since I'm past the age of woman. If you think about it, if Sarah had had proper faith in God in that instance, we wouldn't have trouble with the Arabs right now because they came from Ishmael. 911 wouldn't have probably happened. We must respect God's way and obey it. And here's why. Because it's God's way. Used to be a slogan that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, it's already settled. God said it, that settles it. It's going to happen whether I believe it or not. If I'm an atheist and I say, well, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in heaven, I don't believe in hell. So that means that God and heaven and hell doesn't exist? I could say, well, I don't believe in the New York Yankees then. And they just drop out of the league, right? No. We have to accept God's ways. Secondly, we have to be willing to accept God's gifts. Did you ever have trouble giving a gift to somebody? Somebody that was so humble that they just wouldn't accept a gift. I've run into people like that. Do you know what we call God's gifts? We have one word that describes God's gifts. Grace. And again, people say, wait a minute, John, you're in the Old Testament. There's no grace in the Old Testament. Oh, no. Look at chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Look at verse 16. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for Jehovah has given you the city. If you got your Bibles open there and you got a pen, underline those two words given in verse 2 and verse 16. That's grace. God had graced Jericho into their hands. It's exactly what it means. Now, does this mean that Israel had nothing to do? Absolutely not. They had to do something to accept this gift. They had to be willing to receive it. Did you ever get a gift that you didn't receive? There was a few gifts when I was a kid I didn't receive that I wanted. And I've still not let Mom forget it. But I never got a gift that I didn't receive. Today, many so-called Christians think that the phrase saved by grace means that there is nothing they must or even can do to accept that grace. And they are wrong. I know it's not popular today to tell somebody that they are wrong. But I'm here to tell you that those who think saved by grace means that you have nothing to do, they are dead wrong. God's grace can be accepted and it can be rejected. We must do what God said to do in order to accept His grace. And we accept God's grace by faith. Now, I want you to think about that. We accept God's grace by faith. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, of course. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We are saved by grace through faith. Whose faith? Our faith. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We accept God's grace by faith. And I'm here to tell you that faith which is not active is no faith at all. I know we looked at it this morning, but I'm going to read a long section from James chapter 2. And if when you're trying to teach somebody this fundamental truth, you need to make a reference somewhere at James, if that's the passage you can think of, at James 2, make a reference over to Joshua 6. And make a reference to Hebrews 11:30. And you can kind of do it in a chain fashion, and you can show people the example of how faith must be expressed by works and in reception of God's grace. So in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, the Bible says, "What doth it profit a man, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not the things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man say, I have faith, thou hast faith and I have works, I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well, and the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed in God, and it was imputed unto him, or accounted unto him, for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So Abraham was justified by works, and it was accounted to him or imputed to him for righteousness. He wasn't righteous, but because of his faith and his works, it was accounted to him as being righteous. That's like If somehow somebody could add, this is not really a suggestion, but if somebody put $500 in my bank account without me knowing it, I didn't put it there. It was nothing that I did, but it was accounted to me. Okay? It was imputed. It was input in my account. So Abraham, even though he fell short at times, when he stands before God in judgment, he will be counted as though he is righteous. God willing, we stand before God in judgment. We'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not because we were righteous, but because we were accounted as though we were righteous. Because we, by faith, accepted the grace of God. Galatians 5:6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but," listen, "faith which worketh by love." So we must appreciate, we must respect God's ways, and we must accept God's gifts. Thirdly, we must express our faith. And this is a little bit into the territory of the passage in James, but we have to express our faith. As we said earlier, faith that is not active is not faith. Israel expressed their faith, as the Hebrews writer mentions in that great faith chapter in Hebrews 11, verse 30. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they were compassed about 7 days." Look at the relationship of the words. By faith, that was first. The walls fell after they were obedient. God told Joshua to tell the children of Israel, "Here's what I want you to do. March around the city 13 times. Priests will blow the trumpets. All the people will shout. Then the walls fell down flat." Our denominational friends have it all backwards. They say, "We're saved by faith only." So God says, "All right, Joshua, why don't you tell the children to march around the city 13 times, and the priests will blow the horns, and the people will shout, and the walls will fall flat." So if they were denominationalists, they would have just run out there and started looking at the walls. "Okay, we believe you, God. When are they going to fall?" "What are you waiting on, God? You told us what to do. We believe you. When are the walls going to fall?" By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they were compassed about 7 days. If you got your Bibles open to Hebrews 11:30, underline the word "after." Faith that saves is faith that obeys. Same goes for our faith. The same goes for us to knock down our wall of separation between us and heaven. That's what we did when we obeyed the gospel. The wall fell flat. The wall between us and heaven. The wall between us and salvation. To become a Christian, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Okay, I believe. So I'm saved, right, God? And then if I want to later, I'll get baptized. That's not what the book says. But that's where our denominational friends read it. He that believeth shall be saved, and then he can get baptized if he really wants to. But every time I open my Bible to Mark 16, 16, it says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's not rocket science, folks. This is one of those parts of the Bible that is almost too easy for people to understand, and so they come up with a bunch of baloney that makes it difficult. You would need help to misunderstand this. We must express our faith to live the Christian life. Be thou faithful unto death to receive the crown of life. Okay, God, I believe that. Where's my crown? I'm still alive. I'm still on earth. But I believe you, so I want my crown now. No, you got to live your life faithfully first. Then you get the crown of life. Finally, we must obey God completely. Imagine this scenario, going back to Joshua 6. Israel marches around Jericho on day one, and they get done, and they're kind of expecting something to happen. There ought to be something happening. I don't see any cracks in the walls yet. So the next day they march around the walls. And they get done, they're standing there and they're looking at the walls again. Is there a crack forming there? No, no, nothing yet. Third day, fourth day, fifth day. Well, this is the sixth day. Finally we get to the final day and it's like, okay, something's got to happen. Something's going to start happening. We got to march around this thing seven times. And so they're marching around it, marching around it, marching around. They keep making laps around the Jericho, and it's like, this isn't working, this isn't working. It's not going to work. It can't work. So we'll just quit and go home. Did they obey some of what God said? Yeah. So far they've been obedient day one through six. But they weren't finished yet. They had to march around it seven times on the seventh day. Okay, we marched around it seven times. No cracks, no grumbling or rumbling in the earth, nothing. But the priest has got to blow the horn. Oh, yeah. So the priest blow the ram's horns. Okay, there was the horns. Nothing yet. Okay, everybody's got to shout. It's not going to work. You're not even obeyed yet. But we believe it. But it's not happening. Nothing's going to work. Everybody shout. So all the people shout. Guess what happens? The walls fell flat. They had to obey God completely. It was partial obedience, which amounts to disobedience, that cost King Saul the kingdom. That cost Israel the land of Canaan in 722 and in 586. Total obedience has to be our goal. Partial obedience, it's disobedience. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus didn't say, he who does some of what the Father says. Jesus didn't even say, he who does most of the Father's will. Says, he that doeth the will of my Father. Jesus knew this. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that, somebody tell me, obey him. It's not qualified by he who obeys 60% or 80% or 99.9%. No, it's not qualified. So therefore, we have to obey everything Jesus has told us. Has Jesus ever said, have you found a place in the Scripture in the New Testament where Jesus said, thou shalt not sin? You and I are intelligent enough to know that we know what Jesus means. He says we are to be trying our dead level best every day to comply with the will of God. Sometimes we're going to fall short. They got, you know, when I had typing class as a freshman in high school, which I didn't do bad. I got 32 words a minute when I got out of a typing class. Now, some of you are thinking that's not very good. It ain't bad with two fingers. But we had correction tape. Because we made some mistakes. I've got a computer that's smarter than I am, but I still get it to make mistakes sometimes. Didn't I, Hazel? You don't know? You didn't see how your name was spelled in the bulletin this morning, did you? Everybody's grabbing their bulletin now. Christians are not people who argue with God about his ways. And yet I've met people that wanted to argue with God. They didn't like what the Bible said. And so they would go to great lengths to try to find some interpretation that fits their thinking. Christians don't only argue with God about his ways, they don't argue with God about anything. Christians believe God, and they obey him for what he has promised. And he's promised this: I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? Hebrews 13, 5b and 6. We used to sing the Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling down. Walls didn't come tumbling down. They fell flat. Because God said they would, if the people believed in God to the point that they would do what he said. That's faith. And that's the bedrock, or the bedrock, rather, of Christianity. God's grace must be accepted. That's God's part, his grace. We have a part. It's called faith. Faith, you cannot talk about godly, biblical faith without implying obedience. Faith that saves is faith that obeys. Now, tomorrow, and until we draw our last breath. That's a great lesson for you to teach somebody about proper faith. You take them to Joshua 6 and Hebrews 11, verse 30, or Hebrews chapter 11. Faith has to come, but faith has to be employed. It has to be used, implemented. The walls fell after. We're saved after we obey God. Peter told those believing Jews on Pentecost to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Look at the order of the words. Repent, be baptized, remission of sins. Very simple. So this evening, if you need to put on the Lord in baptism, if you need to become a Christian, And if you want to do it the way God said it, which is the only way to become a Christian, then you have to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you have to repent of your sins, confess His name, and be immersed in water to be saved, to be a Christian, to have the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that but you've not been faithful, perhaps you need to continue or get back on the narrow way so that you could receive that crown of life someday. We would invite you to do that right now as together we stand and sing.